Welcome to part four of our sermon series, Small Wins Add Up. I hope this series has blessed you. It's been such an incredible blessing for me, really a helpful reminder of putting my faith in action. And so I'm praying that this fourth installment will be just as impactful as the other pieces to this sermon. Hey, if you haven't had a chance to watch any of the other parts, please, you can go to our website, yourgrovechurch.org, or you can go to our YouTube page and you can catch up right there. But let's jump in today as we continue on in our series, Small Wins Add Up. We're going to be looking in the book of Luke chapter 15. That's going to be where our foundational text is coming from today. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I hope you've got your Bible. I hope you've got your notes. I hope you've got something to write with. There's a lot of helpful nuggets that I believe that God has put into this message for me to deliver. And so I want you to have these in your back pocket. Maybe you don't need it now, but maybe you'll need it in the future. Have it in your back pocket. Take some notes so you can refer back to it so that it blesses you in the season and time of need for you. All right. So Luke chapter 15, let's jump right in. Luke chapter 15, we're looking at verses 1 through 7. And here's what it says. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them the story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, verse 5, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So we're going to unpack this a little bit here, and we're going to use a lot of what is shared in this text as part of our points of emphasis today. But here's the title of this installment of our series. The title of this installment is The Pursuit of Purpose. The Pursuit of Purpose. Let's pray and let's get started. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this opportunity to commune with you wherever we are, listening to this message or watching this message. Lord, I pray that this message blesses your people. Help me deliver it in the same way that you've given it to me, God. Full of life, full of encouragement, but challenging. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear this word, but we would be doers of this word. In your mighty name we pray, amen, amen. So we're talking the pursuit of purpose today, the pursuit of purpose. One of my favorite movies is called The Pursuit of Happiness. And so in this movie, the main character, Chris Gardner, recounts his life going from homelessness to becoming wealthy. And he recounts this, his story and how it took such perseverance to get to where he is today. And so in this movie, Chris makes the following statement. He has a quote and he's kind of narrating the movie, but he makes this statement in the movie. And here's what he says. He says, "Walk that walk and go forward all the time. Don't just talk that talk, walk it and go forward. Also, the walk didn't have to be long strides. Baby steps counted too. Go forward." And so he's really trying to encourage those who are watching the movie of what he was encouraging himself with of, hey, you don't have to take long strides. You don't have to accomplish it all in a day. Rome wasn't built in a day is what they often say. And what we've come into this series talking about is the fact that we're making small incremental changes to improve our life. We're not trying to bite off more than we can chew. We're not trying to change our entire life in 1 year, but we want to take small steps to get to where God wants us to get to. And so Chris Gardner is encouraging himself with the fact that I don't have to take long strides. I can take baby steps because those count too. And as I was thinking about this series and how I wanted to continue on in this part four, in a similar vein of pursuit of happiness, I wanted to encourage all of us to take baby steps toward pursuing purpose as well, right? Throughout this series, we focused on taking small steps to make incremental improvement in your faith and in your life to become a better version of yourself. But one of the things about becoming a better version of yourself is that with that, and it doesn't happen unless you are pursuing purpose, right? So you can eat healthier, you can work out, you can make it a point to read more books, whatever the case is, whatever decisions you've made, you can do all of that. But if you are not pursuing purpose, are we really getting better in life? I mean, are we really improving if part of that improvement doesn't include walking in purpose? And so in this series, and even in this installment more so, I wanted us to focus on pursuing the purpose that God has put in our heart. And so people will often ask, especially pastors will know this, people will often ask us, you know, well, what is my purpose? Hey, pastor, I'm trying to find my purpose. You ask someone, how's your year been? Oh, man, I'm just trying to find my purpose. I'm just trying to find what God has called me to do. And so people oftentimes will struggle with finding their purpose. And this week on social media, one of the things that I shared was a very simple quote about purpose. And what I said was this: to be reconciled and to reconcile others to Christ. That is purpose. That is it. I mean, think about that. That sums up everything that we are here for, right? One is to be reconciled to Christ. So I need to find myself coming to God, repenting, finding myself in his good graces. I need that. That's my part. I need to make sure that I am reconciled to Christ, that I am walking in a way that pleases God, that I am making him Savior and Lord of my life. That is my part to own. And then the other part to that is that God calls us to be a part of this work of reconciliation. He also gives us the great commission to go out and share the gospel. So it's not only about me to be reconciled, but it's also to reconcile others to Christ. If you want to know what your purpose is, your purpose is to be reconciled, but also to help others be reconciled to Christ as well. And so it doesn't matter what vehicle this happens in, right? You can be a great movie star. You can be a great artist, a singer, a musician, an athlete, whatever it is, the purpose and the goal of your talents and what it should ultimately do is it should help to push people towards Jesus. Because you didn't earn that yourself. You didn't do anything to deserve those talents. You didn't do anything to get those talents. It was God-given. And so no matter what it is God has called you to do, at the end of the day, it should ultimately lead to me being reconciled to Christ, but also bringing glory to God by helping others come to know who Christ is as well. And that is purpose. So today, this year even, I challenge us to not just think about changing our own life, not just thinking about taking baby steps towards helping ourselves, but taking baby steps toward helping others come to know Jesus. So helping others come to change their life. This is our purpose, right? Our salvation is not just about us. It's about those who are connected to us as well. So as I come to know who Jesus is, as I come to taste and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I want to bring other people to this land of the living. I want to help other people come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That is my purpose. That is your purpose, is to help others come to know Jesus. All right, so in our text this morning, we see a contrasting of attitudes between the Pharisees and Jesus. And while the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with those who were looked at as sinners in that day, and Jesus, on the flip side, was intentional about going after those people. So you have the Pharisees on one side who are like, nah, we're not worried about them. Like, those are sinners. Why do we want to associate with sinners? And then you have Jesus on the other side who's like, yeah, that's the crew that I want to be a part of. That's the group that I want to find myself with and eating with and being around on a daily basis. And so we learn something from Jesus and what it takes to help others. And what we learn is what it takes to help others get to know him, right? So Jesus is showing us, he's giving us the blueprint of what it looks like to win sinners to Christ, what it looks like to get the person who is far off the path back on the right track. Jesus shows us throughout this text what that looks like in real time. So here's where we're going to start. This is the first thing that I think we see in the text, and take note on this. I hope you write this down. But here's the first thing that I think we see from Jesus in this text. And this is a very simple point. Don't forget where he found you. That should be a reminder to us, but it's what Jesus shows us as well. Don't forget where he found you, right? Look at this. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 2. Here's what it says. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So not only were they freaked out by the fact that he was hanging around with them, probably playing and having a good time, but he was also enjoying a meal with them. He was breaking bread with them. And so the reality is that we all have had a past, right? It doesn't matter where you're at today, you've had a past. And so, you know, we've had a past where we stayed in and we were halfway to hell, if you will. Right? Maybe we waited in a season of being halfway to hell based on the decisions that we were making. And so none of us are perfect or ever will be perfect. And that's not our goal. But the reality is that we're all still loved by God. This is really the perspective I think we need to have when helping others. When we're trying to help others find their way, this is the perspective that I think we need. It's not the perspective of the Pharisees who complained about what Jesus was doing. That's not the right attitude or the right perspective to have, right? Jesus had an open association with these known sinners, right? They were social outcasts, but Jesus had a relationship with them. This wasn't by mistake on Jesus's part. It's not like he didn't know who they were. He knew exactly who they were. But by him hanging around and associating with this people, it was him illustrating his love and deep concern for even those people, even the least of these. He was demonstrating his concern and love for those people. And so we need to have the same love for our neighbor and the same concern, regardless of where they are currently in their life. Regardless of where they're at on their journey, maybe they're far away from Christ. Maybe they're getting closer and they're making some really good strides, but they're just not all the way there. Regardless of where they are today, we need to demonstrate the same love and deep concern that Jesus shows us in this text, right? Here's a quote that I love. It comes from Zig Ziglar, and he says this. He says, it's not where you start or even what happens to you along the way that's important. What is important is that you persevere and never give up on yourself, right? I love that because that's so true. It's not about where you start, but it's where you end up. It's where you finish. And so the church has had this history of looking down on people who have found themselves, you know, by circumstance or even by choice, you know, far from God. And so I imagine the Pharisees turned their noses up to tax collectors and sinners, while Jesus instead pulled up a chair to join them. He didn't join them in their sin, but he pulled up to the same table to say, like, listen, you are still loved. I still care for you. And he does the same thing to us today. The Pharisees were known for being these self-righteous people. They were a self-righteous group who thought they knew all the ins and outs of the law, and they were living in perfect harmony with the law, and they were being perfectly obedient. And the reality is that they were, instead of being obedient, they were self-righteous. And there are often times in scripture where Jesus is outwardly opposing and rebuking this self-righteous behavior, right? We see that all throughout text. And the thing that Jesus is trying to get them to understand throughout the New Testament, throughout the book, he's trying to get them to understand that it's not about the law, but it's about relationship with Jesus. It's about love for Jesus Christ, regardless of what the law says don't do or what you can't do. It's about relationship with Jesus. Here's what John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35 tells us. It says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so when Jesus gave this commandment, it represented this new standard of living that the Pharisees just hadn't caught on to yet. They didn't believe he was who he said he was anyway. So this was all blasphemy to them, but he set a new standard, which was really to replicate the love of Jesus towards others. He wanted us, and he wants us, he desires us to show that same love to our neighbor. The commandment doesn't say love those who believe what you believe or who have it all together. We as believers should be known for our love for and toward others, not our judgment of them. I'm going to say that again, and I think you need to write it down. Write this piece down. We should be known for our love for and toward others, not judgment of them. And I think the church has the history of the church is that we are the latter, that we place judgment. But if we're going to help someone change their life, if we're going to get small wins along the way, it's not going to come by judging. It's not going to come by ridiculing people for the decisions that they've made. It's only going to come by loving others. That's how we're going to win people to Christ. Here's a quote that says, Christ's love for us is not dependent on a quality in us that makes us lovable. He loves us because he is love, regardless of our strengths or weaknesses. Christ's love is not motivated by human qualities, but it is grace motivated. That comes from Jack Hafer. And I think it's a helpful reminder that it doesn't matter about the human quality. It doesn't matter what you're good at. It doesn't matter what you're even great at. It doesn't matter if you're a great speaker, if you're a great musician. None of that matters because it's not based. His love is not based on what you can do for him. His love is not based on your qualities and what you've been able to achieve in life. His love is based on the love that he has for you, and it's motivated by grace. It's motivated by giving you grace. So no matter how many times you slip up or get it wrong, at the end of the day, Jesus still loves you. It doesn't matter how deep you find yourself in a pit of what you might conceive to be hell, Jesus still loves you. And so the challenge for all of us as believers, as we think about this first point, the challenge for all of us as believers is don't forget where he found you. No matter where you found, where you were found in your mess, right in the middle of your sin, don't forget that, especially as you start thinking about how to win others to Jesus. We will oftentimes have to go to where the sinners are, pull up a chair to their table, get on their level. Not that we're immersed in their sin, but get on their level, meet them where they are to win them to Christ. So don't forget where he found you. Let's show the same grace that Jesus has for us, that Jesus had for us. Let's show this same grace and love toward others. I know it's hard. I get that. But practically speaking, if you have a hard time doing that, my response to you is ask the Holy Spirit for help doing that well. If you have a hard time loving people in their mess, loving people when they're down in the dumps, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. There's some things that you'll need to change in your heart before you'll get to that point where you can be genuine and want to help. But ask the Holy Spirit to help you through that, because that's the enemy trying to hold you back from doing what God has called you to do. Okay, so the next thing that Luke chapter 15 teaches us, the next thing that Jesus shows us, Jesus tells us very clearly, might be through a parable, which he often teaches through. It's through a parable, but Jesus shows us, and take note of this, that we need to go and search for the one. Go and search for the one. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Here's what it says. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? That's the question that Jesus poses through the parable. And he's sharing this to help them understand, like go after the one, go search for that one, go find them. Don't wait for them to come to you, which I think is oftentimes the Pharisees' MO. Like, no, you need to get clean and you need to get your life figured out before you can even come over here. Jesus is saying, go search for the one. Okay, so here's a side note that's not part of the message or where I'm going, but I thought it was so profound to pull it out of this text. But look at what it says in Luke chapter 15 again. It says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for that one that is lost until he finds it? This reminds me, Jesus does not give up on us. Okay, so that is a bonus point that I'm making a decision that you need to write down now. Write that down. Jesus doesn't give up on us. He will go, he will search, he will pursue us until he finds us. And really, it's more so like until we find him, but Jesus will keep pursuing us. And here's the other point. Again, outside of my notes, put this in the parking lot because we'll probably come back to it at a later time in another series, another message. But the other point that I wanted to pull out of verse 4 in Luke chapter 15 is this. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness? And so for those of us who have lived this life saying, I'm in submission of Jesus Christ, whatever he's calling me to, whatever he wants for me. For those of you who might have prayed this prayer, Lord, use me, whatever you desire from me. If that has been your prayer, I want you to understand that there are times where we will be left in the wilderness, not on our own. It may feel like it, but Jesus will leave us in the wilderness. And oftentimes that wilderness experience is a lesson. It's a lesson for us to learn, not a lesson for us to complain about, but it's an opportunity for us to grow. Oftentimes when we see people in the wilderness, oftentimes we see there being some teaching, some training, some coaching that God is providing the people. I think of John the Baptist, who spent time in the wilderness before he revealed himself to the rest of the world. Oftentimes those wilderness experiences might not feel good to us, but they're good for us. Okay, let's get back on track, because that is, again, parking lot. In this text, what we're seeing is the Pharisees condemning Jesus because of the decisions that he's making. And that's the decisions to engage with the people that the Pharisees deem to be too sinful to even acknowledge. Like, they won't even sit down or have a conversation with these people because they think they're so far off track. They're so much of a sinner that they don't deserve their time. But Jesus, again, does the opposite. Jesus responds to the Pharisees' concerns and comments. He responds with three parables. And what he's trying to show us throughout these parables is how God's love and how God longs to reconcile with those who need him the most. God longs to go after the people who have struggled the most, the people who are as deep as can be in sin. Jesus longs to reconcile those people to him as well. And so he uses the analogy of the shepherd going after the one to depict how Jesus's love is and how God's love is. And he's trying to help the Pharisees understand, like, no, this is where we need to be. It's not with those who are already walking in righteousness. No, the real work is in the field where there are people who have not experienced the love of Jesus Christ, where there's people who may have experienced the love of Jesus Christ and have decided that, no, there's a better thing out there. There's a better love out there. Jesus longs to reconcile with those who need him the most. That is a great point to write down. The other thing is, and this is for you all, my encouragement is to you is that you find the one in your life, in your circle of influence, in your friend group that needs the love of Jesus the most, and that you go after them. Right? It's not enough to just find that person. It's that you find them and you go after them. You start there. I think it might be the person that seems so adverse to getting to know Jesus that it almost feels impossible to you to get them, to come to know the love of Christ. It might seem impossible, but can I challenge you with this? I want to challenge you with the thought that God has put those people in your life for a reason. God has put those people in your life for a reason. So those people who you think, man, they'll never come to know who Jesus is, God has put them in your life for a reason. Go after them. Don't just leave them floundering. Don't just leave them without knowing who Jesus is. Don't just leave them not understanding your testimony. Go after them. You've experienced the love of Christ. You've tasted. You've seen. It's time for you to share. Okay, write that down. You've experienced the love of Christ. You've tasted, you've seen. It's time to share with others. All right, the first parable that Jesus shares when responding to the Pharisees is the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus frames this parable to put us as the reader into the main character role. Right. So in this text, when he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep, you are the shepherd. Right. He's trying to put you into the story to help you understand what your role is. And so you have the 99 sheep. One of them wanders off. What would a shepherd do about the sheep that wanders off? Right. In other words, what are you going to do about the person that is in your life that God has put there for a reason that might seem impossible to reach? What are you going to do? Because can I be very clear with every single person listening or watching? You have a responsibility to even those people, right? I know we think we're just responsible for ourselves and our own salvation, but you have a responsibility of carrying the love of Christ and the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. You have a responsibility of sharing that story with others and helping them understand that all of that was for the love that Jesus has for us. Everything that Jesus experienced on the cross, everything that Jesus experienced coming to earth, fully man, fully God, was for our benefit. And so you have a responsibility to the people in your life to share that with them. I want to jump to a text that really stood out to me as I was preparing for this message. And it's found in Ezekiel chapter 34. And in this text, we're really cautioned. I think you could have Luke chapter 15 and Ezekiel 34 really kind of be part A and part B. Part A is Jesus explaining what we should do. And part B, Ezekiel chapter 34, is we're really cautioned about, what happens if we do nothing with those people who are wondering, if we do nothing about the sheep who are lost. Jesus explains in Luke chapter 15 what the expectation is, and he challenges the Pharisees and us as well to say, what are you going to do about the lost sheep? And then Ezekiel chapter 34 verses 1-6 explains, here's what happens when we don't go after them. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1-6. Then this message came to me from the Lord, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, you wear the wool and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. Verse 5. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. The Bible says the devil roars. He's like a roaring lion who seeks whom he can devour. They have wandered through all the mountains and all of the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. The point that we're making, that I told you all to write down so that you remember this, is that we ought to be going and searching for that lost sheep. We ought to be searching for that person in our life who seems lost, who seems like they could use the encouragement and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. But if you don't go search for them, if you don't go look for them, they're going to be devoured. If you don't go looking for them, how are they going to find who Jesus is? You might be the only Jesus that someone sees in their life. So you have to do your part to go and search for them and share that message with them. I love how it talks about, you know, you drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. When we don't share the love of Jesus with people in our life who need him the most, they are starving. They are thirsty for what they're hoping they're going to find in bad relationships, what they're hoping they're going to find in a career, what they're hoping they're going to find from addictions. But the reality is that you have something that they need, and that's Jesus. Stop letting people in your life starve because you won't share the love of Christ with them. And I'm not telling you to go after every single person in your life. I'm telling you to start with the one that you believe is furthest from God. Go after that one and share what you have. Instead of doing nothing, instead of just letting them flounder, we have to emulate God and actively seek. We have to actively seek out and rescue those we know that are far from him. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. We should welcome sinners and tax collectors, which tax collectors are symbolic of our enemies. We should welcome those people. This is the gospel in action, right? In that Jesus loved us so much, regardless of the fact that we wouldn't love him the same way that he loved us, or that we do all kind of foolish stuff, yet he still died and actively pursues us today. He died on that cross. He rose from the dead so that we would have eternal life. He did that even for those of us who may have strayed away from God a time or two. He did that for us. This is love. Why aren't we going after people and pursuing people in the same way that Jesus pursued us when he came to earth? We have no excuse for not demonstrating the same love to others. Jesus gives us the blueprint. And yes, we got to take small steps to getting there, but it starts with just sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Right? Small wins add up. And the small win that you can take today is identifying the person who's furthest from Christ and going after them. This is the pursuit of purpose. That I am helping someone else be reconciled to Jesus Christ. That I am participating in the work of reconciliation as God has called me to. All right. The last point is this. The last thing to write down that Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 15 is this. No one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. No one is too deep. No one has been in sin too long that Jesus can't pull them out. Luke chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. Here's what it says. It says, and when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Talking about that lost sheep. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. What I love about our text is the description of the demeanor and the attitude of the shepherd, you know, as he finds this lost sheep. It's similar to the demeanor and attitude the father has when the prodigal son eventually comes home. in Luke chapter 15, we see that story. It's very similar to that. It's not one of frustration or disdain, but he is joyful and there's a celebration and there's rejoicing because no matter how far someone has been away from Christ, the moment that they stop in the middle of their sin or not, and they say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm declaring that Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm going to submit myself to his will. There's rejoicing that happens in heaven in that very moment. In that very moment, there's rejoicing. So I love the demeanor and the attitude of the shepherd. And we have to have that same demeanor and that same attitude as we approach those who are far from God. It's not they're a lost cause they've done too much or no, there's no way that God can save them. No, that's not the attitude that we should have. We should have the optimistic approach that God, I'm going after them joyfully. And when I find that one, when they find Jesus Christ, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to celebrate in the same way that Jesus in heaven does, in the same way that the angels are rejoicing. I'm going to celebrate because no one is too far gone. It's the same way that Jesus feels about the person who after years of living apart from God is reconciled back to him. The same way the shepherd feels, the same way Jesus feels. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't ridicule people who are far away that come to know him for being away from him or for sinning. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't condemn us. What he does is he understands the mistakes that we've made. And he says, I'll forgive. I will remember your sins no more. You make that decision to submit to me. I'll remember your sins no more. And he's joyful and he's rejoicing about our return. As a church here at the Grove, again, one of our part of our vision is to reintroduce the lost to Christ. And when that happens, we celebrate and rejoice because we know it's the same thing that God is doing. It's the same thing that Jesus is doing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing over the lost being found. It's not the important thing is not that they were lost. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that they are found. So no matter what condition they're found in, no matter how long they've been lost, the moment that they are reconciled to Jesus is the moment where in rejoicing and celebration should ensue. In the New Testament, tax collectors took money from the fellow Jews and they took it on behalf of the Roman government. And they even would take extra for themselves, right? Can you imagine, like, you know, they're supposed to be collecting taxes and taking the appropriate amount of money, and yet they're collecting money so that they can also live. And I imagine the people of the day were so upset and so bitter towards these people, and they were just seen as slimes. But the reality is that, you know, Jesus sits and eats with them. The sinners in our text are those who are considered immoral or irreligious. And yet Jesus pulls up a chair and he sits and he's eating with them and he's caring for them. Jesus welcomes them. He welcomes them and he does it willingly. He's not just saying like, oh, if you change some things, like, yeah, you can sit down and eat with us. No, that's not what he's doing. Jesus is showing a level of acceptance for these people who were considered slimes and sinful people. He's showing a level of compassion and acceptance for even those people that practically shocked the Pharisees. They shocked them. And it's because Jesus was claiming to teach God's truth, and they couldn't understand why he would be sitting here eating with sinners and tax collectors. But the reality is that God's truth is that he loves us. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter how bad we've messed up, Jesus loves us. And the reality of the gospel, the word of God, is that Jesus died for even those people too. So why wouldn't we pull up a chair? Why wouldn't we pursue those people? Why wouldn't they be on our agenda to pursue as part of our pursuit of purpose? Those are the people that we're called to. It's not just the people that we meet every Sunday morning or we're in small groups with. No, that's not just the people that God has called us to. God has called us to people who are far away from him. so that we can go, we can find them, we can bring them back to God. God's heart for people who stray is not that they would stay in their condition. That's not his heart for people. That's not what Jesus was condoning by pulling up a chair and eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's not expecting them to stay as they are. But his heart is rather that we would seek them. And when he restores them, he rejoices over them. This is meant to be reassurance for the lost, that it's okay. I get that you've fallen into terrible circumstances. Again, maybe by choice or just by way of the cards that have been dealt to you. I get it, but it's okay. Jesus still loves you. Jesus still adores you. There is no place so dangerous or so dark or so tough that God cannot reach and save you. He loves you and he desires to be in communion with you again. There is no decision so poor that God is not willing to rescue you from. And if you're listening to this, I want you to write that down. There is no decision so poor that God is not willing to rescue you from. God will rejoice over every returned soul, including yours. You are not a lost cause. You are not worthless. You have not been abandoned. You are not damaged goods. You are not someone's trash, but you are a treasure in the eyes of God. I shared this quote earlier in this series, and I want to share it again because it's so fitting. But Corrie ten Boom, who famously hid Jews in her home along with other families during the Holocaust, said this. She puts it this way: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Again, let me say that. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And so this is a message to every single one of you who feel like you are damaged goods or you've been discarded by the world. It doesn't matter what decisions you've made. The most important decision that you will make is ahead of you still. And in just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. And in that prayer, there's no magic. There's no secret sauce. It really is just you declaring Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But I want you to understand that the decision that you're making is between you and God. It's not between you and the world. So even after you make this decision, I want to encourage you that the world might still see you based on your circumstances, based on your condition, based on your addiction, based on your habits, based on your history. The world might still judge you on that. But at the end of the day, when you make a decision to come to know and submit to God, the Bible is very clear that Jesus says, I'll remember your sins no more. In other words, I won't use your sins against you. I won't use your mistakes against you. I won't use it to beat you over the head. So I want us to, in this moment, I want you to declare out loud, purpose in your heart to make this an intentional thing, that I am making a decision right now that I'm going to live for God. Regardless of what people have said about me, regardless of what I've done in my life, the decision that I make right now is more important than any other decision I've ever made in my life. And when you do that, I believe that God changes things. God moves in miraculous ways. When you thought it was all but over, God will move and change your life. So let's pray this prayer all together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. With this profession of faith, today I am saved in Jesus' name. So let me tell you again, it's the greatest decision that you've ever made in your life. And I want to encourage you to keep walking. I want to encourage you to find community. I want to encourage you to pick up a Bible and start understanding what God says about you. And you start understanding who God is through his word. And I want you to speak to God, talk to God, communicate with God on a daily basis. You don't have to do it for 3 hours at a time or an hour at a time or even 10 minutes at a time. Just find a peaceful moment in your day or even a hectic moment in your day and just begin to talk to God. Begin to talk to God. He knows what you have need of, so you don't have to ramble about all the things that are going terribly in your life, but just tell him what you want. Tell him what you want to do. Tell him what you desire. Even if you don't have all the right words, just begin to talk to God and begin to listen so you can understand what his voice sounds like. For every single person who you call yourself a believer and you say, you know, I've been walking this thing out. I have some things to give to others. I encourage you to don't just go after the people who might be easiest. Don't just go after the people to share the love of Christ with those who you think are going to be more accepting to the word. I want you to go after the person that you think is furthest away from God and work to bring them in. Go search, seek that one in the same way the shepherd does, in the same way that Jesus does, in the same way that God does on a daily basis. Go after that one that is far away from God and bring them back to him. If you want to know what your purpose is, if you want to know what God has called you to do, at the end of your life, what you can be proud of is when you pursue the purpose of God, and that is to help others be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Very simply put, that's sharing the gospel with someone else.